I want to look this evening at three blessings that come by way of trusting in God as they are presented to us in Genesis chapter 47. Three blessings that come our way as a direct result of trusting God. The first blessing that we see here in the opening verses is the blessing of sight. The blessing of sight. In our consideration of chapter 46 this morning, we saw how whenever Jacob came to Beersheba, filled with excited anticipation of entering into Egypt in order to deal with the consequences of famine that were ravaging through Canaan, and also overwhelmed with joy at the prospect of seeing his son Joseph, whom he hadn't seen for 22 years, we see that he is paralyzed with fear, and he then stops and he asks God what he should do. Should he go into Egypt? And we looked at the reason why he was paralyzed with fear. We looked at the fact of the historical significance of Beersheba in the father and in the grandfather and now in Jacob's life, and how that his grandfather had gone down into Egypt at a time of famine and he'd been driven out, as it were, by Pharaoh nicely, albeit, but nonetheless sent away, and how that then God had prevented his father Isaac from going down because at the time of famine as well. And we saw that here was Jacob, and he stops and he asks God, and he hears from God. And God said to him, go into that land, because I have prepared blessing for you in that land. Chapter 47, we see it's not sight, or rather sound or hearing, that God gives, but rather sight. We read in chapter 47, verse 1, that Joseph, and if we turn our minds and our attention just a few verses earlier, at the end of 46, and remind ourselves of what Joseph said to his brothers. Remember how we read this morning that he said to them, verse 31, he tells them, I'm going to go up to Pharaoh, and I'm going to tell him that you are shepherds, that you look after sheep and herds, and you have brought these flocks with you. And he schools them, verse 33, at the end of chapter 46, and says, when Pharaoh asks you what is your occupation, he says, be very clear to tell him that you are keepers of livestock. And so, now, they have arrived, and Joseph goes in, and he speaks with Pharaoh, and he tells Pharaoh that his father and his brothers and the flocks and the herds have arrived from Canaan. He tells them that they're now in Goshen. And he picks five of his brothers and he goes in to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh asks them the question that Joseph foresees Pharaoh asking. There's the first evidence of sight. God has enabled Joseph to anticipate what Pharaoh is going to ask. And in being able to anticipate what Pharaoh is going to ask, Joseph is then in a position where he is able to school, speak to, instruct his brothers specifically as to how they are to respond. And so, when this question is asked, the brothers respond as they have been told. Your servants are shepherds as our fathers were before us. Why did Joseph, having been given a sight of the question that Pharaoh asked, why did Joseph tell his brothers to tell Pharaoh that they were shepherds, keepers of flocks and herds. Surely would it have not been within Joseph's ability to have found employment within the civil service in Pharaoh's government for all his family. We are talking here about a huge empire. A huge empire. Joseph was highly respected by Pharaoh, obviously. He had stood in the presence of Pharaoh as a young Hebrew slave, having brought him out of the prison, washed and cleaned and shaved in new clothes, and he had answered for Pharaoh the interpretation of the dream that none of his magicians and sorcerers could give him. And such was the clarity with which he had answered that dream that Pharaoh had given him his ring, his clothing, his chariot, his second chariot, and he had given him a position of authority. And during the first 7 years of plenty, Joseph had demonstrated to Pharaoh the sheer competency of his gifts and skills. He had managed the ingathering of all the grain that was surplus to the needs of the people of Egypt during those 7 years of plenty. There had been no waste, there had been no squandering, there had been no setting aside of that which was unnecessary. He had gathered it in, he had provided barns, and so Pharaoh must have looked at that and thought to himself, here is someone who really understands that this dream that he has received, an interpretation from his God, is real. And then, as the years of famine begin to set in, and that administration begins to care for the people of Egypt, surely Pharaoh's appreciation for Joseph would just have grown and grown and grown. The Egyptians weren't Joseph's people. The Egyptians were Pharaoh's people. And here was a man who proved himself, a relatively young man, who proved himself highly competent in his administrative ability that was now proving a blessing, and we shall see more about that in the second point, a blessing to the people in Egypt. There is no doubt that Pharaoh would have given to Joseph anything that Joseph would have asked. We see that Pharaoh says to Joseph in verse 5 of chapter 47, your brother, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. You pick and you choose. They can have whatever they want. Now dwell on that. Here is a Hebrew family from a foreign territory who have no rights to any land in Egypt, who have no rights to anything in that land other than to trade for their needs. And here they are being given by Pharaoh the absolute best that is available to anyone in Egypt. Why does Joseph, knowing that full well, choose to send his brothers into Goshen? Why does he not give them positions of prominence within the territory and the civil service and the government of Pharaoh? They could have had the best of everything going. There was plenty of food set up in the storehouses. They would have had the best of clothing. They would have had the best of animals. They would have had the best remuneration. And they would have been well regarded, because Joseph was well regarded within Egypt. And they would have been part of the aura of Joseph. They would have not had to want for one single thing. All their dreams could have been realized very, very quickly. All the material dreams would have been instantly gratified. Many things that they would have longed for would have been theirs. Where does Joseph send them? He sends them out into the fields in one of the most rural areas in Egypt, where they're going to be despised because they have been identified themselves as shepherds. And he has already told them that the Egyptians find every shepherd an abomination. Chapter 46, verse 34. So far from not only depriving them of the absolute best, he puts them into a situation where they're going to be an abomination in the most rural context in Egypt. Why? Because Joseph's trust in God has given him sight of the dangers that could befall his brothers. His trust in God has enabled him to see the dangers that would have lain before them. Imagine what it would have been like for these men to have come under the influence of the Egyptian wealthy, the Egyptian social elite. Think of what it would have been like for them to have, as it were, lavished in the aura of Joseph's name, and everybody wanting to get close to Joseph, then giving them gifts as means of entry into an audience with Joseph. They would have become the men in Egypt who everybody would have wanted to buy. If you could have owned one of Joseph's brothers, then you could have had an audience with Joseph. That would have been the rationale. Think of all the lobbying that would have gone on in their lives. Think of the apparent good things that would have been shoved in front of their faces. Think of the prosperity that they'd have been given. Think of the woman who had been presenting themselves to them and offering themselves to them in order to get close to Joseph. You know, power is a thing that corrupts, and power is a thing that desires. And when people see power, they want to have that power, or they want to be close to that power, and they're willing to do and say and give things that they ordinarily want to do. And Joseph, if he had his brothers close to him in the palace where Pharaoh is, he would have been exposing them to the dangers of the world. And he sees this. He sees this. This is an astonishing thing that God gives him sight of. And so he separates them away from the harm and the danger that would have been theirs. I wonder how many of his brothers traveling from the land in Canaan had conversations about, when we go to Egypt, have you seen some of their clothes? We tasted the food at Joseph's table. Imagine we're going to be eating that every day. Look at these wagons that Pharaoh has given to us. You see the chariot that Joseph travels around, and you see the way the people bow down to him. We're going to have part of that. I wonder the men began to think and plan and the prospects that they would have and the opportunities they would have to build us. I'm going to do this. I'm going to have this sort of a house. I'm going to establish this. I'm going to have this opportunity. What are you going to do? What are you really looking forward to in life? And then Joseph comes along and says to him, listen, you're not getting any of it. Think how difficult that would have been for Joseph. Their hopes and their aspirations as human beings, the desire for the material things, they're coming from a famine-ridden nation with very little and the prospect of everything ahead of them. And he says to them, you men, you're going to go in and you're going to tell them that we're shepherds and we're an abomination to you Egyptians. They're not going to tell them that. They know that. And we want you to send us into the south of the country where there's very little evidence of the good things that flow out of the capital. You see how trusting God gives a sight of the reality of danger? The reality of danger? When you seek first the kingdom of God, and you seek after the will of God, how that the will of God protects and guards you against chasing after the wind, chasing after the ease of life, chasing after the prosperity of material things. Now I know tonight I'm not preaching to people who are very wealthy or aspiring to great wealth in their lives. I understand that. But everything is proportional. Everything is proportional. And whilst we may not aspire to that which is great and lavish, we can aspire to that which can still cause us danger. We can aspire to that which would eat away at our first love of God. We can aspire to idols, and they don't have to be grand and grandiose idols. They can be just idols that will take our time, will take our interest, and will take our love of God. And those things are incredibly dangerous to us. For someone else, they may not be a danger at all. Joseph was able to continue living and working, and he administers his responsibility. For him, he was able to handle it. He had worked his way through it. He could cope with it. He understood it because he had set his, he had established his pattern and his plan to be a servant of God. But he didn't expose his brothers to that. And whilst there are things in your life that you think, other people's life, I could handle, maybe you couldn't handle that. And trusting in God confines and constrains us from many of the dangers, little, tiny, subtle dangers that would bleed from us the joy of our salvation. And so, I'd encourage you to thank God that you trust Him, that you do not lean on your own understanding, and that He has kept much and many of the apparent blessings of material things in the world from you. For there have been many who have grown up in the Church of Christ, and today they're in a lost state because they did not trust in the Lord and they sold themselves in small ways that became larger ways to the things of the world. And today they are morally destitute. They are sad. They are beleaguered of heart and spirit because they did not have the sight to see the danger that lay ahead of them. The second thing that we see is that in trusting in the Lord, you become a blessing to others. Joseph was a tremendous blessing to the people here, the people of Egypt, not only to his own family. The blessing to his family, we read, is that whilst others were starving and had no food, He provided for his father, his brothers, and his father's household, verse 12. Because of Joseph's trusting in the Lord, his father and his brothers, who were in a terrible plight in Canaan, were brought down to Egypt, and they had all the food that they could want in accordance to the number of dependents that they had. Remember the children and how that the brothers had come to the old man on a previous occasion and said, "The young ones, we can't feed them." Well, they would never say that again during this sojourn in Egypt, because every dependent of Joseph's or of Jacob's would be fed. And they were fed because Joseph had trusted the Lord and walked in the way of the Lord. If you want you and yours to be blessed, fathers, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord and He will provide for you and yours. Your dependents after you will not want. They may not get all they need, or may not get all they want, but they will get all they need. But it wasn't just a blessing upon his family. We see that the whole of Egypt was blessed, because we read of the varying circumstances. First, the money is used to trade for food. Then the livestock is used to trade for food. Then when the livestock's all used, they then trade the land and their own lives for food. They become indentured servants to Pharaoh. And you may think, well, why is Joseph putting these people into slavery? But it's not like he's shackling them and he's making them work for Pharaoh. Because we read that what he does is, once they have become indentured, with the exception of the priests in the land who had an arrangement with Pharaoh for a fixed alliance, what happened was that Joseph then gave them seed. And he gave them seed, and that seed was used. They would plant that seed in the spring, and then they would reap a harvest in the autumn time. And what would then take place is they would take a fifth, 20% of that, and they would give that to Pharaoh, and they would use the rest for their families. It's no wonder that the people come to Joseph and say to him that you have kept us alive. And you get a sense there of the genuineness of that statement. Verse 25, they said, "You have saved our lives." That was no small statement. "You have saved our lives." Joseph was personally responsible for the saving physically of millions of people's lives. This man, because he trusted in God. This man, because he stood before God. When he stood before God in Potiphar's house and would do what God commanded him, and the Lord blessed him. When he stood in Potiphar's house, when Potiphar's wife was teasing him and taunting him, and then he fled from her presence. When he stood in the prison and did what God said. When he stood in the prison and told the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. When he languished in prison for 2 years, when he comes into the presence of Pharaoh and he tells Pharaoh, "I can't interpret your dreams, but God can," knowing that at that moment Pharaoh could take his life. Because he trusts in God at every turn in his life, God raises up this man not only to bless his family, but to bless millions of people in Egypt at this time. Generations upon generations were thankful to Joseph for Joseph's skill in administrating the provision of what they needed, the wisdom that which he exercised. And it is true. If you will but trust God, God will use you as a blessing to your family and to others. God has a plan and He has a purpose for your life. You will not realize that blessing unless you trust Him, because God will not use you if you don't trust Him. Unless you take God at His word and incline your heart to what He says. Unless you actually take seriously what God says. It's one thing, and I appreciate it often when many of you remark on the blessings you receive from the word that is preached in your hearing. And I do say that I genuinely appreciate that. I don't value my ministry on the amount of times I hear you say that, but it is an encouragement to me. But there's the hearing of the Word of God, and there's the inclining of the heart to the Word of God, and then there's the doing of the Word of God. And if there's a dichotomy between your hearing and your inclining your heart and the doing, then you are not trusting in God. When Joseph trusted in God, he didn't have it all worked out for him. He didn't have it all worked out for him in Potiphar's house. He trusted God. He didn't have it all worked out when he fled from Potiphar's wife. He trusted God. I cannot do this because it's sin against God. He didn't know the consequences. When he was in the prison, he trusted God. He didn't know what was going to happen. He trusted God when he interpreted those dreams. He was told 2 years and then you can leave. He trusted God. He trusted God in front of Pharaoh. He trusted God. He took God at his word. When the circumstances prevailing in his life said, do your thing as best you see it, he said no. He said, I'm not going to do as best as I see it. I am going to do as best as God sees it. Because my sight is myopic. I cannot see. I do not see. I only see a little bit of my life. God sees all of my life. He understands all of my life. He understands all the relationships in my life. And God knows what is genuinely best for my life. And so Joseph submitted his will in the context of his ignorance because he accepted that he could not see everything. And he said to God, this does not make rational sense, but I will do it. It doesn't make sense, but I will do it. You need to stop doing things because you think they don't make sense to do otherwise. You need to stop it. You need to say enough is enough. I'm going to start trusting in the God who made the heavens and the earth. Instead of saying, I trust God, but in this one I just need to do it my way. I need to do it my way. Because I can't see how he's going to work this out. Imagine how it would have been for these people. And here God uses this man because he has trusted God. And what a blessing he is to his family. What a blessing he is to this nation because he trusts in God. How often, and I include myself in this, how often, men, have we brought harm to our families because we haven't trusted in the Lord? We went on what we saw. And we didn't take him at his word. We didn't say, God, this makes no sense, but I'm going to do it because you have said it. Thirdly, the third privilege or blessing that comes from trusting in the Lord is that you stay focused on what's right. Jacob was 130 when he went up to Egypt. When Pharaoh asked him about himself, he doesn't give a very encouraging, as it were, statement of his life. He says, the days of my years, verse 9, my sojourning 130 years, few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And they have not attained the days of the years of the... You just get the sense of mournfulness, pessimism. Jacob floated between pessimism and faith. In a sense, it's nice that God includes that because it shows us that not everyone was like Joseph and had the same determined faith. You read that and you think, Jacob, you could have said something a bit more joyful about your life. You could have said, you know, things have been tough, but I'm delighted to see how Joseph has been blessed by God. But towards the end of his life, he speaks. And we read that at the end of the verses in chapter 47. And here he is, and he's in Canaan, or in Egypt. They've settled in the land of Goshen. They've gained possessions. They have been fruitful. They've multiplied, while the rest of the nation has been handing over their possessions to Pharaoh through Joseph, their money, their livestock, their land, and even their lives. The people of God, they have been blessed. And as he draws near the end of his life, the old man draws Joseph to himself. And he says to him in verse 29, "If I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me." Then he says something that's truly astonishing. He says, "Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." Where's he talking about? He's talking about Canaan. He believes that God is going to take him up from this land. Not alive, but dead. Jacob believes and trusts in God. He believes that God is going to carry him through his family back and have him reburied in Egypt, or reburied in Canaan. You'd have thought that the old man would have said, "Joseph, you've done exceptionally well in Egypt for us. We came from a place of destitution into a place of prosperity. We've come into a place of blessing. And I can see how the Lord has blessed us." But faith and trust enables Jacob to maintain his focus on the promises of God and get it right. And he leaves Joseph with these words ringing in his ears: "Joseph, it doesn't end in Egypt. It doesn't end in Egypt. We're going back. We're going back to Canaan. I'm going to be dead, but you should make sure that whoever is responsible for us going back takes me back." When you trust in God, he not only gives you sight to see potential dangers, he not only uses you as a blessing for your family and for others around you, he will enable you to maintain right priorities in your life and see what is the most important thing. He will enable you to see what is the most important thing in your life. And the most important thing in your life and mine is not this earth. It's the glory that awaits us. That's the most important thing. And laying up treasures in heaven is the most important thing for your life and mine. Laying up treasures on earth where rust and moth decay and destroy, what's the point? You need a sight of the dangers that will steal from you the blessings of heaven. You get that when you trust God. You need to be a blessing, whether a father or a mother, to your children and to other people. You only get that when you trust God and do what he commands. You need to have your focus clearly defined on the priorities of what is right. The vagaries of this earth are fleeting. The eternity of heaven is glorious. You only get that when you trust in the Lord. But what wonderful privileges and blessings those are. Sight of danger. Blessing for family and friends. And a sight of the priority and the rightness of glory in heaven. All because You trust in the Lord. Amen.